How is it that we come to enjoy spiritual blessings? What is it that accounts for where once a person was not a Christian, but now they enjoy a life in relationship to God in the realm of the Spirit? In Deuteronomy 29:29, the scripture says, "The secret things belong to God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children." Now we know that Deuteronomy passage is a promise to Israel concerning the commandments, the law. But there's a principle in Deuteronomy 29:29 whereby the truths of God's word that are revealed have application to people of all times, particularly for those of us in the church today. We have already seen in our study in Ephesians how God wants us to enjoy our lives as Christians. He has told us who we are and what we are. We have a basic definition from Ephesians 1 that we are saints and that we are faithful and that we are in Christ. But as our text opens this morning, we're going to see some of those things that people believe are the concealed things of God that some people don't want to study or even talk about, but they are revealed and we need to look at. Ephesians 1, please follow with me, 2 verses, 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." As our text opens, you will notice that there is a reason to praise God. The scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I wonder, how prominent is praise in our lives? I don't mean when something goes good where we glibly say, "Praise the Lord," but living a life that communicates who God is and his greatness and his awesome power. I don't need to tell you that we live in a world where there are many people who are miserable. They are downcast. They're complaining, sometimes cursing, and they're basically unhappy. And a person who lives a blessed life, a person who demonstrates the goodness of God, will be like a light in the darkness to them, will be like a breath of fresh air to them. Hold your finger here and come back with me to the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Our lives should be lives of blessing God. We are to bless God, Paul says. But in Numbers chapter 6, we have the blessing that Moses gave through Aaron. It says in Numbers 6, 24 and following, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The priests brought a blessing upon people. When was the last time you said to someone, "God bless you," and not because they sneezed? We were in Germany, and when we sneezed, people would say, "Gesundheit." Pronouncing a blessing upon someone because you have been blessed. You see, the Aaronic blessing was that the priest would bring a blessing to the household, as a father should bring a blessing to his children, as a grandfather to his grandchildren. We are to bring a blessing. Yesterday, our grandpa Bob over here, Bob plays our organ, and yesterday was a big day for the Hayes family, and their Hayes son, Jordan, went off to Afghanistan, and Bob was there with Phyllis and the family. Some of you saw it on the news. I saw it on Facebook. And I am sure that as Bob and Phyllis hugged Jordan, they said, "God bless you." I'm sure of that. What were they doing? They were pronouncing a blessing from God upon their grandson as he goes to defend our freedom in Afghanistan. A very, very challenging task. We are to be people who have received blessing and give blessing. I want you to see in the Aaronic blessing the triune nature of God. Notice it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." That is God the Father, The Father God is the one who is with us always, and he keeps us in his presence. And then the Lord make his face shine upon you. Who is the express image of the Father but Jesus Christ the Son? In fact, when we get to heaven, we will see God in Jesus. God is a spirit. He does not dwell in a body. But Jesus is the express image. He took upon a body. Jesus has had a body since his actual incarnation, the conception, and he lives in a glorified body today in heaven. And we will see Jesus face to face. His face shines upon us. And the Lord lift up his countenance. Turning is the concept of lifting, and it is the Spirit of God who turns us to the Lord, turns us to the way that God wants us to live. So as we come back to Ephesians 1, our praise of God, that which we ascribe worth to him, should be to the Father. Notice, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has Jesus done anything for you? If he has, you have reason to praise God. As I think about what Jesus has done for me, I go back to my own life experience as a boy. And when I came to the realization of who Christ was and what he had done for me through his death, burial, and resurrection. And the power that he brought into my life to transform me and make me his own child. When I understand that, I realize that my praise to God is because of what Jesus has done. What about our worship? We come together, we call this a worship service. Are we worshiping God? We ought to be. There are people today, Christians today, who float around from church to church. They're like consumers, looking for what they want. Some people will leave a church and say, well, I didn't like that church. I didn't like the music. I didn't like the people. I didn't get anything out of it. Well, according to this verse, we don't come to worship to get. We come to worship to give. We are to give God praise. We are to lift him up. We are to ascribe to him worth. And we are to do so because of Christ, because of what Jesus has done for us. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with just a few spiritual blessings. Is that what it says in your Bible? Just a few? It says with every. Hold your finger here and come back with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see these exciting verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2, 2 Peter 1 verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we're going to get more grace and more peace. Do you need more? I need more grace and I need more peace. He'll give us more. As, verse 3, his divine power, I want you to note this, has given to us just a few things. Is that what that says? No, it says all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I really want you to note this verse in your notes. Write it down somewhere, because as we draw to the end of the conclusion of our passage in Ephesians 1, you're going to see the application of this. As we come back to Ephesians 1, it says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings. We already have everything God wants us to have in Christ. We have a spiritual resource of everything. There are people running around today who are telling you you need a second blessing or a third blessing, or they'll count as far as a tenth blessing. No, we already have everything. You see, I don't need more of the Holy Spirit, neither do you. He needs more of us. We need to be more yielded to him. But we already have everything we need, the Bible says. We have all our spiritual blessings. And I want you to note the word spiritual. Because back in the Old Testament, when the priest or a father or grandfather would pronounce a blessing upon people, their children or grandchildren, often there was some tangible gift that was given. Maybe there was money. Maybe it was an animal. Maybe it was land. And there are people who misunderstand the Word of God today, and they think that the blessings that we're supposed to possess are material. You know, those are the pastors of the churches that preach the health and wealth gospel, and they drive a really expensive car, but the only thing is that it doesn't work for their people. Because the people are driving Fords or something less, you know, you've seen that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says right here in Ephesians 1:3 that the blessings we have are spiritual blessings. That means they are in the realm or pertaining to the Spirit. They are of the spiritual concept. In other words, they are the things that Peter talked about that are going to help us deal with the things that we deal with in our life. The matters of our nature. The inclinations of our heart that are contrary to God. How do we overcome them? Is there enough money in the world that can help a person recover from whatever is bothering them? Whether it be an addiction or some type of commitment. There's no money. There's not enough money. But in Christ, there's power. There's divine and eternal power, spiritual resources that can help. Notice it says also in verse 3 where these blessings are. They're not in the bank. They're not in your garage. They're not in your pocketbook or wallet. They're in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. That's where our spiritual blessings are. You see, Christians are like people on vacation. When you go somewhere on vacation, it's a profound statement, but you're not at home, right? You're not at home. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You're a citizen of somewhere else. You know, we went to Germany. We had our passports. They checked them often. We're citizens of the United States. We're not citizens of Germany. Our true citizenship as a Christian is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's our home. The old gospel home, gospel hymn, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just, what, passing through. Don't get too comfortable down here. No matter how long it is, you know, 50, 60, 70, maybe 80, 90 years, it's nothing compared to eternity. That's our heavenly home where we have blessings put aside for us, set aside for us, that God has blessed us with in Christ Jesus. Notice that last prepositional phrase at the end of verse 3. These blessings we have are in Christ. It's a spiritual reservoir. What happens when you have to write a check and there's not enough money in the checking account? You have to go get a job. You have to find a way to reinforce your resources. Do you know what spiritual resources we have in Christ? Are you utilizing them and tapping them and drawing on them? This little phrase, in Christ, speaks of the position that we have in Christ. Now, maybe the only way we can understand this is what was our life before Christ? We were lost, now we're found. We were blind, now we see. We were dead, now we're alive. Whatever analogies you want to think about what you had before Christ and now what you have in Him. We have so much more. We have blessings which the Lord has set apart for us. And the Bible reminds us that we need to be heavenly minded. We need to think on those things. So we need to study God's Word to find out what they are. And so we should bless God because, first of all, we've been blessed in Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all these blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And secondly, we should bless God because we've been chosen in Christ. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. What are we talking about here in verse 4? We're talking about the doctrine of election. These are these things that sometimes people think, oh, these are the concealed things of God. We shouldn't study them. Well, why did God talk about it? If we shouldn't study it, it's revealed to us. Don't be afraid of it. A lot of people are scared of this doctrine. Don't be scared of it. I want you to notice something first of all. This is not a doctrine for those who don't know Christ, for those who haven't come to know the Lord yet. This is written to a church in Ephesus. This is truth for believers. So let's explore it. Notice first of all in verse 4, the source of the election. Just as he, it is the Father. He is the source. Salvation starts with God. God was the one who thought up the plan. God is the one who put the plan in motion. God is the one who executes the plan. Salvation starts with God. Remember, we are sinners, the Bible says. If we use the analogy of a ladder, and we're at the bottom of the pit, God puts the ladder down into the pit, we do not even have the energy spiritually to lift a hand, a finger, to the bottom rung of that ladder. Jesus has to climb down the ladder, take the final step into the pit, and lift us up and breathe into us life. There are those who think that salvation starts with man. That the reason I'm a Christian is because I believed. The reason I'm a Christian is because I was smart enough to respond to the invitation to trust Jesus. The reason I'm a Christian is because I grew up in a good home where they brought me to church, or I went to Vacation Bible School and I heard the message. And there's people who think that. And the Lord says, I want you to understand something. The only reason you're one of my children is because I chose you. I chose you. You're saved because he chose you. Now notice the sphere of this election. The election is in him. Just as he, that is the Father, notice your grammar, chose us in him, that is Christ. So the sphere of the election is in Christ. In other words, outside of Christ, there is no election. There is no choice. God chooses those who will be saved in Christ. That is a plan that he put in place years ago, as we'll see. Now, this is the time of the election. It was before the foundation of the world. In other words, I am not a Christian because God looked ahead and saw that at Vacation Bible School one day, Rittinger would trust Jesus. And so in order to fix this plan, he's got to pick me. No, he picked me before I was ever even thought of, before the foundation of the world. The elect have been the object of God's eternal choice before time. Notice the purpose. The purpose statement in verse 4 is that we should be holy and blameless. I want you to follow me with this. Since we are chosen to be holy and blameless, we cannot be chosen because we are holy and blameless. You follow me? That's wrong thinking. There are people who think, well, you know, God looked down in eternity future and he saw that this person was going to become a great servant of God, committed to Christ, reach many people, and love the Lord. So God said, I better save that person. As if that was his foreknowledge and choice. Now, you check it out in Romans chapter 10. Paul gives the illustration of Esau and Jacob. They were chosen before they did a thing. They're an illustration of that which is stated here. And I want you to see the purpose of election is that we would be a special kind of people, holy and blameless. Election is not a doctrine that we sit around and say, oh, it's so wonderful, God chose me, I'm happy. And do nothing. He chose us to be holy. He chose us to be blameless. In other words, if we run into a person who says, I'm elect, but they don't live the life that God says they should live, what do we conclude? Come with me to 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at how John answers that question. You run into a person who says, oh yeah, I'm elect. God saved me. But they don't follow the way of the Lord. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, well, these are harsh words. We lie and do not practice the truth. And so if we find a person who claims to be saved, but they don't live right, is God messed up? Is God mistaken? Has God made a mistake? No. These people don't know how they're supposed to live. So back to Ephesians 1, let's look at the purpose for God's choosing us. In other words, we could basically call this God's design. You're trying to figure out what you should be. We've got some young people here. They're trying to figure out what they're going to do with the rest of their life. Maybe we've got some older people here who are trying to figure out what God wants you to do with the rest of your life. And then there's the people in the middle. Well, here's God's design. We could spend all day long trying to fulfill God's design. Let's look at it. Holy. That's the word, by the way, saint in verse 1. It means to be set apart from sin unto God. So quite simply, does God want me to be involved in sin? No. If you have any question about a behavior, simply ask this. Would Jesus do it? Would Jesus do this? And if you don't have sufficient Bible knowledge to be able to answer that, I'll never forget years ago when they instituted every child in a car should have a seatbelt. You remember that? That's the law. Every person in a car should have a seatbelt. And my daughter was in high school, and it was near the end of school, and so they were going to go out to the beach, you know, one of these half-day things. And there were 8 people to get in a car with 5 seatbelts. And at that time, there was this logo going around that people wore on their wrists, WWJD. And one of the kids, you know, let's let all 8 people get in the car. And they said, what would Jesus do? Well, I'm sorry, Jesus wouldn't allow 8 people in a 5 seatbelt car. The Bible makes it pretty clear about that. He would follow the rules. Oh, isn't Jesus open and welcoming? If you're following the rules, he wouldn't say let the children go out and play on the street either, because they could get run over. People don't understand. To be holy means to do things God's way. It means to be pure from within. God saved us. God called us. God chose us to be pure within. Are you pure within? What makes us pure within? Jesus. Secondly, blameless. The word blameless here was a word that was used of the sacrifices. When a sacrifice was brought to the altar, it needed to be pure. It couldn't have any blemishes to it. It couldn't be sick. It had to be healthy. And God's purpose is that we be like a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, so that we could be used for him. You see, the life that is lived, that is holy and pure, has an impact in this world. And God chose us for the purpose of being that way. And that is the power, the divine power from 2 Peter chapter 1. It's that power that is within us, that is our spiritual resources. Because you know what? I can't be holy on my own, and I can't be blameless on my own. And if you're honest, you'll admit you can't be either. But the power of Christ in you makes us holy, makes us blameless. So back to Ephesians 1. Notice the place of our living before him. It says we should be holy and without blame before him. You see, our life is being lived out on a daily basis in the presence of God. Yes, other people see it, and our life should be a blessing to them. But primarily and essentially, we are not good so others see us. We are good because God sees us. We walk with God. Think about the people who walked with God in the Bible. Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening. And they had great fellowship before sin came along. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and what happened? He disappeared. The world couldn't handle a person who walked with God. Couldn't accept him. It says in the book of Amos, can two walk together unless they are agreed? If we're going to walk with God, we better be in agreement with him. And I've got some news for you. He's not going to do things your way. We have to do things His way in order to have that fellowship. But I want you to see the final preposition in verse 4 as to why we've been elected. It says, in love. We have been chosen by God. God's motivating force to initiate a relationship with you and me is His love. He loved us. What does the Bible say? We love Him because we have to, right? No. It says we love Him because He first loved us. Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You see, the reason that we are Christians is not because we believed. It's not because we trusted Christ. It's because God chose us. Now, how does this work itself out? You will never find a time in the scripture where Jesus walked up to somebody and said, figure out if you're elect or not, and then come and follow me. You'll never find that. What does He do? He flashes on the one side of a door the phrase, whosoever will may come. And as we walk through the door on the other side, it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. It's a mystery. We can't understand it. A scientist cannot perform the experiment to figure it out. How is it that God can give a person the freedom of their choice and that after they choose, He says, I chose you? It's His love. He's the initiator. If it were left up to us, what does the Bible say? All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Left unto our own, we are on a conveyor belt, if you would. We're all on this conveyor belt and we're all heading to hell. That's where I deserve to go and that's where you deserve to go. Every single person. But God in His grace, before the foundation of the world, chooses you and me. And we don't even know that until we go. One of the famous preachers of the doctrine of election last century was Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon in London, England. He preached on this doctrine very fervently. And one time, a man came up to him after the service and said, Dr. Spurgeon, the way you preach, I'm not sure if I'm one of the elect. Dr. Spurgeon said, here's what you need to do. Cast yourself upon the mercies of God. If He rejects you, you'll be the first sinner that God has ever rejected. You see, Jesus made it very, very clear. He said, whoever comes to me, I won't reject. We know a person has been chosen because they believe. We know a person has been chosen because they live holy and they live blameless. It is the power of God that saves us and that makes us able to live holy and blameless lives. That's why God chose us. Not for us to just sit around and say, oh, isn't it so great? Or to even worry about who is or who isn't. That's not our business. That's God's business. Our business is to spread the seed everywhere, and it will bring fruit where God wants it. Our joy today is to look at this passage and realize the reason we're saved is because God initiated the relationship. God started it. God chose to love us, and He gives us the power in Christ to live a life that can become a blessing to those around us, a life that's pure, a life that makes an impact, a life that shows a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us today to be able to realize that, first of all, You have a plan, You have a will, You have a purpose. And your plan is to draw men and women, boys and girls, to yourself through Christ. And that is the only way. And that your Spirit draws us. We think we're coming, but you are the one who are, you're doing the whole thing. You initiate it, you carry it out. And thank you, Lord, because there'd be no salvation if it were not for you. We can boldly say what the Scripture says, that salvation is of the Lord. And so we thank you this day. We thank you that we can confidently trust your word, that you have called us to yourself, and that you've called us, chosen us to be a special kind of people in this world, this broken, hurting world, that we might be a blessing to them, to bless you, and to bring to them a benefit, a spiritual benefit, one that we've received. Help us to be able to tap into those eternal resources that are ours, the spiritual resources that we have, that can help us over lust, over pride, over the flesh. You've given to us that power, so help us to put it into use as those that you've chosen. We give you glory and praise and will forever. In Christ's name, amen.